This morning we're going to take a look at the Beatitudes and how the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount apply to the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and to the season of Christmas as well. We're going to start off by reading them together, and then we're going to consider sort of three different angles of understanding and applying these great teachings of Jesus Christ. So you may want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in a moment in verse number 3. And after I read through them, basically what I'm going to do is kind of do a summary explanation of the Beatitudes, showing how they flow together. There's a pattern of thought in them. Then we're going to think about how Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the Beatitudes. And then we're going to show how some of the Beatitudes, especially, all of them really, but especially some of them, can be applied to our lives during the Christmas season. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So number one, what are the Beatitudes and how do they apply? There are several things that I'm going to give just as introduction to the Beatitudes, and then we will go through each one of them with a brief explanation. First of all, we need to recognize that the Beatitudes are the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It goes with the next three chapters, really. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God and the definition, his definition of the kingdom of God. So if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, just previously to Jesus speaking these words, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this, From that time Jesus began to preach, this is the beginning of his preaching ministry, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then the first beatitude, so Jesus is talking about the kingdom here from the very beginning of his ministry. And then the first beatitude and the last, quote unquote, the last beatitude that deals with persecution, both promise the kingdom of God to those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted. So just Matthew 5 verse 3 again says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Matthew 5 verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this sermon, including the Beatitudes, is the definition of how a citizen of God's kingdom will live. Or we could say it a different way, this is the definition of how a child in the family of God should live. So this is about the kingdom, these Beatitudes are. The way that we live when we are in submission to our King, King Jesus. And then, second, it's important to realize that these are blessings. These are blessings. Jesus is not commanding, he's not wagging his finger at us and saying, "Be poor in spirit." Now, certainly, there is an exhortation element to what Jesus is saying. This is encouragement to be poor in spirit and to be meek and to mourn. But at the same time, these are statements of fact. These are blessings. It is Jesus stating that this is the most blessed way to live as a human being. And some of these blessings aren't as obvious as we might otherwise think. It's hard sometimes to see the blessing in being meek or in mourning or especially in being persecuted. But Jesus is digging around underneath the surface of reality and showing us that underneath these humble and sometimes difficult ways of living do provide a great blessing on our lives. And then third, before we jump into the specific Beatitudes, there is a flow of thought to these Beatitudes. There's an intentional way in which they flow together, and some of them are first for a reason and some of them are last for a reason. I intend to point out that progression of thought as we go along. So what do these Beatitudes mean? The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit simply means that we have a realistic view of our own spiritual condition. We realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It means that when we come to God, if we are poor in spirit, we do not come to God with all of our spiritual ducks in a row, with all of our assets listed. We come to God with our hands empty, asking Him to fill us with His grace, to fill us with His mercy, asking Him to provide what we need spiritually. And then blessed are those who mourn. And it's important for us to remember that this is not talking necessarily about those who mourn over loss. The Beatitude here about mourning is talking about grieving over our sinfulness. If we are truly poor in spirit first and we recognize our spiritual condition, then we will recognize that we are the enemies of God, that our sins are an assault on God's goodness and they are rebellion against God's plan. So if we are truly poor in spirit and we begin to see our spiritual condition, then we will grieve, we will mourn over our sins. Have we ever truly mourned over the sins in our lives? Do we remember that the specific sins of yesterday are the reason that Jesus went to the cross? Do we see our specific disobedience to God? Do we see that from His perspective? Do we see it as rebellion against the best master, the dearest father, the greatest of all powerful beings in this world? If we understand the way God sees our sin, then we will mourn over them. So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and then blessed are the meek. The basic definition of meekness is gentleness. And there's kind of two different ways that meekness or gentleness apply in our lives if we are citizens of the kingdom of God. So first of all, if we have this poor in spirit, realistic perspective on our spiritual condition, and if at the same time we truly mourn over our sins, we see how they grieve God and how they grieve us, then we will have a new level of gentleness for other sinners in this world. Do you follow me with that? That if we understand our own brokenness before God, then we will have a gentleness with other broken people, with other sinful people in this world. We can be gentle and gracious with others because we understand our own weaknesses. Another way that meekness applies to our lives is that we will be willing and gracious, willing to be gracious and gentle with others, because if we are truly meek, we will have released our personal rights and expectations. If we yield our expectations to the Lord, we won't, you know, jump down somebody's throat when they don't meet those expectations. So basically, meekness in the Beatitudes is this gentle and gracious spirit towards other people, because we recognize, hey, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I sin against people too. We'll be gracious towards other people because we need other people's gentleness with us, and we have received God's gentleness to us. And at the same time, it is a yieldedness of our expectations to God. Now, so far, all of these Beatitudes, all of these characteristics are really about emptiness. If we're poor in spirit, we're coming with empty hands to God. If we are meek and gentle, it's because we have seen our emptiness before God. If we mourn over our sin, it's because we have seen our sinfulness before Him. We've seen our rebellion. We come to God with nothing to offer. And if we understand our spiritual emptiness, pretty soon it's like our appetite cycle. If we're empty on the inside, we start to be hungry. And we'll hunger and we will thirst for something else. If we see our spiritual emptiness, we will want to be filled, and that's our next beatitude. So that is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we see our spiritual bankruptcy, we will want God to fill us up with something different. When we become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, it means that obedience to God is more important than anything else. It's more important than our own personal fulfillment or excitement or our own agenda. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it means that loving God is more important than any other affection in our lives. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it means that living a godly life and having a godly character becomes the most important thing in our souls. We will hunger for it. We will long to walk with God and live for Him. We want our lives to be different, and we want our character to change. And God will do it. Growth in godliness is the work of the Spirit of God when we recognize our emptiness and yield ourselves to Him. God will arrange our life and our family and our circumstances so that we have plenty of opportunities to grow in grace. And it's not a two-week adventure, right? You can't check it off your list. It's a lifetime of spiritual discipline and response, and it's three steps forward and it's two steps back. And we very often grow the most when we're struggling the most, when we're suffering in circumstances. But God will do it. He will fill us with different character from the inside out. He will build within us godliness if we will hunger and thirst for it, if we'll be alert to how the circumstances are helping us build character, and if we will yield ourselves to the process that God has us in. So, if we see our emptiness spiritually, we will long for being filled up with God and His righteousness. And then the specific things that God will fill us up with come next: mercy, purity, and peace. So, next is, blessed are the merciful. If we have been shown the mercy of God, we will have the ability, we'll have the motivation to show other people mercy. And if we are in the sort of school of hard knocks of growing in righteousness and godliness, we will see our failures on a regular basis, and we will have mercy on other people in their sin and in their failures. It is the mercy of Jesus that births within us and within our hearts mercy for others. And then, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And although we don't really have time to sort of follow this line of thought completely this morning, it is very likely that Jesus based this particular beatitude on Psalm 24 in the Old Testament. And in that passage, it talks about the person who has clean hands and a pure heart. And who is the person who has clean hands and a pure heart? It is the one who has not lifted up his heart to engage in idolatry or hypocrisy. So really, a pure heart means someone who is fighting against the idolatry of our hearts and is not hypocritical, who's sincere, who isn't faking it at church or at home or with God. It means when we are pure in heart that we pursue after godly living, holy living, but also that we are sincere. It's from the heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers. Because the citizens of God's kingdom are citizens of a kingdom of peace, because we are at peace with God, we will want to share that peace with others. We want to spread that peace when we are in a right relationship with God. That means that a true follower of Jesus will hate dissension and will long for peace among God's people. If we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then one of the things that God will fill us up with is spiritual peace, and we will want to make peace among the people that we know. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, this is not really a bait and switch, but Jesus did wait until the end to tell us that righteous living very often brings persecution. Jesus encourages us and tells us that there is a blessing when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, but a righteous lifestyle is so radically different from the priorities of the world that it very often brings not just a sideways glance, but harsh words and harsh treatment sometimes. And so Jesus says, even when we receive persecution for righteous living, there is even a blessing in that. Now, that brings us to kind of a final point that's very important, and that is this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, which has been very well, the priorities of the kingdom are very well summarized in the Beatitudes. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a backwards, upside down kingdom. This is not the natural priorities of our human, sinful heart. You cannot build a human kingdom on the foundation of gentleness. No, you need an army to build a human kingdom. You need power and you need wealth. But Jesus' kingdom is exactly the opposite of those worldly values. But Jesus blessed those who are weak in their own eyes because they are more dependent on His strength. Jesus blessed those who are realistic about their sins, who have no reason to hide them because they are more humble before Him. Jesus blessed those who value peace and value grace and value gentleness because those are the characteristics of His own heart. And because that way of living is diametrically opposed to the world's way of living, it very often does bring persecution. So there is an element of warning, even in these Beatitudes, that we need sort of a holy spiritual strength, which is really the Holy Spirit within us, to be able to withstand the pushback that we will receive in living in this dependent, meek, gentle, mournful kind of way in our lives. Jesus also values and gives a blessing on this persecuted, difficult kind of life because He also was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what a beautiful invitation to live differently. To live with what we might call kingdom priorities, His kingdom priorities. What a beautiful picture of Jesus basically saying, this is what your heart was made for. This is what you have been thirsting for your entire life. Come to this brook and drink here. It is a beautiful invitation to live the most blessed life possible. Now, I think that we need to think a little bit about what in the world is blessing. We can go through hell and high water if we know that we have the blessing of God on our life. Life can be hard, we can be poor, and we can be beat up, we can be persecuted, all of those things, if we know that the God of heaven is smiling down upon us. And perhaps the best way of thinking of the blessing of God is thinking that His face is turned towards us and smiling upon us. May the Lord bless you and keep you and turn His face towards you. That His smiling blessing is upon you is the way the Bible looks at blessing. What an invitation. This way of life may not be easy, but it has the exclamation point of God's smile at the end. Now, if we were to take these characteristics and animate them, If we were to hire an artist and said, take these ideas, these characteristics, and paint us a picture, the picture that would come out would be Jesus. If we had a 3D printer and we fed in this code, it would be Christ. So number two, Jesus is the perfect illustration of all the Beatitudes, which also means that Jesus' life was the most blessed human life ever lived. So we're going to repeat. This is a very repetitive sermon. Here we go again. Poverty in spirit. When we applied that to ourselves, we talked about our need to honestly acknowledge our sinfulness. But Jesus had no sinfulness to be poor in spirit about. But another level of poverty of spirit is simply humility. Just simple humility. And Jesus was certainly humble. Or if we were also to kind of just adjust this a little bit and think in terms of poverty and wealth, we should consider this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And we know that this is talking spiritually speaking here. Jesus was humble and he descended to our level to live a human life. He humbled himself. He was poor in spirit in the sense of leaving behind the wealth of all that heaven and the presence of the angels and his Father meant to him to come so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So that we could be saved from our sins. We certainly see Jesus' humility in the poverty of his birth. He did not come as a king with wealth and fanfare and pomp and circumstance. He came as a dependent little baby that needed his diaper changed. He was born in poverty and in helplessness. Jesus was poor in spirit. Then blessed are those that mourn. Again, when we applied this to ourselves, we talked about mourning over our sins. And of course, Jesus had no sins to mourn over. But nevertheless, sin did cause Jesus to mourn. He grieved over the sins of this world and the results of sin in this world. When he cried, when he wept at Lazarus' tomb, he was weeping. In fact, the Greek word there is more than just weeping, and it's more than just sobbing. It is an anguished cry. He was upset and grieved over the results, the death and destruction that sin has brought into this world. At another point, Jesus, looking out over the city of Jerusalem, grieved and mourned over how the people of that city, for really generations, had refused to allow themselves to be brought near to God. And even they continued, they refused to be brought near to God through him. So Jesus grieved, he mourned over sin. And then blessed are the meek. When we talked about this earlier, we emphasized how meekness means yielding our rights and our expectations to God. And as Jesus came as the servant of the Lord, he certainly was yielding rights and position and worship to follow the Father's plan of redemption. And that really is summarized best by the passage we read earlier from Philippians chapter 2, but I want to look at a small portion of that again. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Have this mind in you, or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus yielded his rights as God, many of his rights, to come. And then, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was the very essence of righteousness. He was filled with righteousness. And therefore, by the way, he was the most satisfied person who ever walked the face of this earth. He was complete. If you want to use a psychological term, he was integrated. He was the essence of righteousness and obedience to his Father's will. He was pure and holy, and therefore he was the most satisfied individual who has ever walked the earth. When John the Baptist objected to baptizing him in the River Jordan, Jesus said this, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He fulfilled all righteousness. And then blessed are the merciful. We talked about how we can extend mercy because we've received mercy. Jesus had no need for mercy and for forgiveness. But nevertheless, he was the most merciful person who ever lived. When blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 called out for Jesus' help, this is the way he said it, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was absolutely perfect, and yet he had great mercy on others. Have you ever known someone who was almost too good to be true? Just a little bit too perfect. You just kind of wanted them to mess up a little bit so that they could sort of, identify with the rest of us here on earth. A goody two-shoes can be very judgmental, right? When we are feeling kind of good on ourselves, we're kind of judgmental about others. Jesus had the most right of anybody to ever be judgmental, and yet he was the most merciful person in the world. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is very similar to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus was absolutely pure. There was no idolatry in his heart, and there was no hypocrisy in his life. What you saw was what you got, and what you got was from the heart. Jesus was pure in heart. He didn't just sort of toe the line and do what he was supposed to. He was pure from the heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, it wasn't that long ago we were preaching through the book of Ephesians, says he himself is our peace. It is through his sacrifice on the cross that we can have peace with God. Specifically, when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, peace was a significant part of why he came. The prophet Isaiah, remember, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and then he is Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. One of the messianic titles for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace. And that is, yes, peace in our relationship with God, and flowing from that, a peaceful heart. We can be at peace in the midst of the turmoil of this world, because Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And even the angels got in on the act when they announced the birth of Jesus Christ from the sky to the angels. They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't know about you, but if ever I receive some persecution, it's partly my fault. I'm never 100% righteous when I'm being persecuted. Half the time I deserve it, 100%, right? Jesus genuinely and truly was persecuted for his righteousness, for his godliness. Everything from Herod at his birth, stalking him, trying to kill him, to the Pharisees and the priests and the lawyers constantly feeding him these trick questions and plotting and planning, really from the very beginning of his ministry, to try to get rid of him. Until ultimately he was betrayed by Judas and crucified. Jesus was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is the perfect portrait of all of these Beatitudes. And that should really be a great encouragement to us. I don't know how long it's been since you read this list, but when we read the Beatitudes, we can feel kind of low. You know, I don't have a very realistic perspective on my sin, on my weakness, on my wickedness. I very often am proud instead of humble. I am harsh instead of gentle and meek. Yes, Jesus is setting forth a standard and an example for us to follow. Yes. He is inviting us to the nutritious waters of this stream, this blessed stream. Yes. But He is the only one who has ever fulfilled all of the Beatitudes. It is true that if there is not a trace of any of these characteristics in our lives, we're not a follower of Jesus. We're not a citizen of His kingdom. But there is this sense in which Jesus Christ has already fulfilled not only the Ten Commandments, but also the Beatitudes on our behalf. Think about it carefully with me. Jesus' death on the cross would have been meaningless for our forgiveness if He had not lived from the heart in this kind of way. He fulfilled them all perfectly. And therefore, His sacrifice on the cross is a substitute for our sins. And when we, by faith, come to Him, His righteousness, His beautiful righteousness, is granted to us on our account. The Bible talks about it as being accounted to us or credited to us, His righteousness on our spiritual account. That means we should greatly rejoice in Christ's fulfillment of all of those Beatitudes, because not only is that the character that He is building in us, it is the credit that He has granted to us by His substitutionary death upon the cross, giving it to us in union with Him when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should worship Him for it. And then finally, I want to just kind of meddle a little bit in your holiday Christmas celebration. Because whether you know it or not, you need the Beatitudes at Christmas time. And I need the direction of the Beatitudes for my thoughts and for my actions during this season. So number three, how the Beatitudes can guide our Christmas celebration. How the Beatitudes can guide our Christmas celebration. So how much materialism did you see in the Beatitudes this morning as we have reviewed them already twice? So certainly, and of course that's very obvious, and really that's on the surface. But nevertheless, all of the sort of fanfare and wealth and surface that the holiday means to our world really is not what Christ is valuing. He's valuing our heart, how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we see Him. It's what we see in the values of the Beatitudes. So, during a stressful time, a chaotic time, a time that can be emotional, and a time when we have certain, often, expectations, I believe that the Beatitudes can help guide our hearts. So think about this. During the Christmas season, there may be extra opportunities to be a peacemaker. Holiday gatherings with family and friends aren't always peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? There can be some stress and some strain and some difficulties. And as believers, we may need to be the ones who are extending forgiveness and grace so that there can be peace within our families. It's actually worth it. Jesus encourages us to not fight, but to make peace, even at Christmas time. There may need to be mercy as we forgive others, truly forgiving others who have hurt us. We can show mercy. We talked about meekness and the need to extend to others sort of gentleness because we know that, hey, we've received it too. And there, many families, you know, have a prodigal or two, right? Or just people that don't fit in. Many circles of friends have people that they don't fit in as well. And we can reach out to them. We can minister to them. We can love them, show kindness to them, because we are aware of our own spiritual bankruptcy. We've gotten in touch with our own prodigal nature. We know that we deserve God's judgment as well, that our hearts are just as wicked as anybody else's. Our nature is the same as the worst of sinners. So therefore, we can extend gentleness and grace to the family prodigal or prodigals, or just those that don't fit in as well. But there's one particular beatitude that I think will help our Christmas season and just, to be honest, all of our lives. When we think about Christmas, whether we realize it or not, I think all of us have a mental picture of what a perfect holiday would be. It might be for children a particular gift. Yeah, what do you want for Christmas? Children, man, they know what it is. For others of us, it might be related to the family gathering going a certain way, or at least getting along without a fight. For others of us, it might be that we want the dinner to be just so, or some of us might just want a phone call from that dear child who can't make it to the celebration. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in all likelihood, it ain't going to work out. It's not going to be a picture-perfect holiday. And even if it was, it wouldn't satisfy. So think about this central beatitude with me once more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we desire the right things, the satisfaction can be real and lasting. There's really only one thing that can satisfy our souls at Christmas time, and that is Jesus and His righteousness. We need Him. We need His presence in our lives. We need His forgiveness for our sins, even our petty little holiday sins that come from frustration and irritation and those kinds of things, or our big sins. We need Him. And we need His grace to fuel a heart of love for others during a time of difficulty and stress. Even though we think maybe the right gift or a nice holiday dinner or just a thoughtful card will bring us satisfaction, only Christ can satisfy our souls. And this Lord Jesus, this Master, this King, He does wear the crown in this kingdom, by the way. This King has shown us this stream, and He has said, if you will hunger and thirst for these things, if you will drink at this stream, if you will live with a priority on meekness and mercy, if you will have a realistic view of your sins and a gratitude for My forgiveness, if you will long for peace and not stand up for your own rights, if you will introduce other people to Me, if you'll drink from this stream, your heart will have ultimate satisfaction. This is the most blessed way to live, and it's only possible through Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to desire You, to desire the right things, to love Your grace and goodness enough that we can receive it and share it with others. May we drink at this blessed stream, Yes, Lord, growing in character and in holiness is a long, drawn-out process. But even the process is richly satisfying because you are right there with us. Oh, Lord, build within us this deep hunger, and then with yourself and your process in our lives, satisfy us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.